This past Lord's Day, last Sunday evening, some of us were blessed to witness Mr. Brody Benson make the absolute best choice he's made so far in his 16 plus years now on this earth. After making a public confession of his belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Brody was fully immersed, baptized, having his sins washed away, putting him into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Lord added him to the church at that moment. He began at that time his new life in Jesus. Most of us here have made that choice. We've been baptized. We've become a Christian and had our sins washed away. Do you remember what it was like on that day? Some of us have to think back a little farther than others, perhaps. But try to think about how that felt the day you put on Christ. I know for Brody, I don't think his smile left until at least after he walked out of the building, and who knows how long later that evening. You probably experienced something similar. There's a certain joy to be found in Christ that is not available through any other means that we have in this life. When you think about putting on Christ in baptism and becoming a Christian, there's so much that can be said about it, right? It's a wonderful, wonderful moment to enjoy for everyone involved in any way. But baptism is not wonderful necessarily because it's not because it's a work that we have done that earns us our salvation, right? There's kind of this common debate that goes on out there. Baptism is wonderful because it demonstrates God's work, what He has done to offer us our salvation. If you look in Colossians 2 and verse 12, it says, "You were buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So when you were buried in baptism, it's not your work that saves you. Colossians 2:12 says it's the working of God. It's God's work that saves you when you are brought into contact with the blood of Christ. It's the same God that raised Jesus from the dead, right? That gave Him new life, that raised Him from the dead, that raises you, that forgives you of your sins and gives you new life in Christ. When you read through verses 12 through 13 of Colossians 2, you realize you don't really do anything, right? You're just submitting to something. It's something being done to you. It's not any great work that you're doing. Baptism is not about earning your salvation. It's about giving your life over to God, putting an end to that old life, and letting Him crucify that old man, right? And it's about relying on God's power to forgive you and give you a new relationship in Him. Again, becoming a Christian does so many wonderful things. There's more blessings than we can recount. But if you go over to, if you turn open to the book of Ephesians, please. The book of Ephesians. We had a bulletin article a few weeks ago that listed some of the spiritual blessings in Christ. And I think we only went through chapter 1. And chapter 1 is almost nothing but a list of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, where Josh read for us a few moments ago in the beginning of chapter 1. Verse 5, you know, He offers you the exceeding greatness of His power. Verse 5 is adopting you as His son, and then verse 19 talks about the exceeding greatness of His power. You look over in chapter 2, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and Paul just goes on in this letter. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. "You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." We could read the whole chapter. For time's sake, we won't. Skip down to verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You go down to verse 19. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." That's an awesome description. Members of the household of God. That's wonderful. He continues in chapter 3 to talk about this eternal plan, God's eternal will that He's revealed to the church, to the saved, right? And so Paul basically spends the entire first half of Ephesians, the first three chapters, just listing and giving us almost an overwhelming list of the blessings that we find in Jesus Christ. And so what you notice is Paul starts, he's starting this letter by telling us why. He gives us the why. You'll hear people talk about, you know, you start with your why, your purpose, your reason for doing something. Paul does not come out in chapter 1 right away telling people, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, and don't do this, don't do this, and don't do that. That's not how he begins the letter. He doesn't begin by listing the commandments we must do and must not do, but rather he begins with what God has done for you and the blessings that we find in him. Only then, only after spending the first half of this letter to the Christians in Ephesus, does Paul finally tell us, all right, you've got to do something. And this is what you have to do. You get to chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy, considering everything God and his Son and the Spirit has done for you. You need to respond by walking worthy, by living worthy of that. If you look over in chapter 4, verse 20, Ephesians 4, verse 20, Paul writes this, but you have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. He kind of is warning us here. You know, not every Christian responds in the same way. You consider all of God's blessings. You should walk worthy because of God's blessings. But not every Christian responds the way they should respond. Not every Christian walks worthy. Not every Christian learns Christ the way they should. And so this is where we get the title of our lesson this morning. This idea of learning Christ. What does it mean to learn Christ? Because as wonderful as it is when a person makes the choice to obey the gospel, to be baptized, we have to remember that that is just the beginning of our walk with the Lord. It's not the end. That's the beginning. And sadly, too many Christians live in such a way that, hey, I've been baptized, so I'm good. As long as I show up most Sundays, I'm good. I'm saved, and I don't have to worry about anything else, right? And that's just not exactly the case. As disciples, we all need to learn Christ, no matter how long we've been a Christian. No matter if you put him on baptism 7 days ago, or 7 years ago, or 70 years ago. We all have to be learning Christ each and every day. When you consider this audience here of the Christians in Ephesus, and Paul's warnings to them here, later on in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, Jesus has some words for the church in Ephesus. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, the Lord says this, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That's a warning to all of us, right? Yes, we might have put on Christ in baptism, but it's possible, as time goes on, that we leave our first love. What is our first love? Well, it's God, right? Well, Matthew 22, 37, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's our first love, is God. And sadly, sometimes Christians walk away from their love of God. And so how do we maintain our first love? How do we keep that love for the Lord first in our heart? It's by coming to know Christ. It's by learning Christ, by getting to know him. Not just knowing about him, but getting to know him through his word. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, I think explain what it means to learn Christ as it's talking about here. And so let's go ahead and read verses 20 through 24, and then we're going to use that as our outline today. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. It says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So if we're going to learn Christ, the first thing you have to do is stop it. The first thing you do is you got to stop it. Verse 22, what does it say? It says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. What does it mean to put off the old man? It means you stop. It means you stop sin. The it is sin, right? You have to put a stop to your former conduct. And it makes more sense if you back up a few verses. If we go back to verses 17 through 19, Paul gives us an image of what this former conduct looks like. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Remember back in chapter 4, verse 1, he says to walk worthy of the calling, walk worthy of the spiritual blessings God has given you. But here he's saying, don't walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. When verse 17 says Gentile here, don't walk as the Gentiles walk, he's just talking about a person who's of the world, right? A worldly person, not a believer, not a Christian. And so for us, it might make more sense if we insert the term American in there. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Americans walk. I think that's a fairly accurate statement to make, right? And if you think about the idea of walk is live, you should no longer live as the rest of the Americans live. And we can insert a lot of our circumstances in here. You should no longer live as the rest of the high schoolers live. You know, single adults, you should not live the way the rest of the single adults live. Middle-aged parents, we should not live the way the rest of the middle-aged parents live. Empty nesters, we can go on with this, right? We shouldn't live like those around us in our peer group live. Verse 17 ends by saying that the people of the world, their way of thinking is futile. And I really appreciate the New Living Translation puts it this way. It says they are hopelessly confused. The way of thinking of those around us in the world, those who aren't Christian, it is hopelessly confused. Man, isn't that true today? Isn't that true today that we see so much confusion around us? We know about the gender confusion that's going on, but that's just the tip of the iceberg. Right? That's just the tip of the iceberg. People don't know the difference between up and down, it seems like. One thing Chelsea and I have noticed is we seem to hear people or read about people, and they talk about like speaking things into existence. I'm gonna manifest this. I'm gonna speak it into existence. Because I say it, it's going to happen. You're not God. God speaks things into existence. You don't. I can appreciate positive thinking as much as the next guy. But just because you say something's going to happen in your life doesn't mean it's automatically going to happen. Because we're not God and we don't have that power. God has that power. But we deny God and we ourselves try to act like God in speaking these things into existence. When you deny God's existence, as so many do around us, when you deny his existence, or even if you just deny his power, there's a lot of folks that say they believe God is real, but they deny the power that he demonstrates in the Bible. If you deny his power, you end up like the people described in verse 18, who have their understanding darkened. Right, that are ignorant, that have blindness of heart. That's a life separated from God. The rejection of God is a choice that God allows each of us to make. He allows each of us to make that choice. Stan demonstrated that in his talk at the Lord's Supper table, right? He allows us to choose other lowercase g gods, other idols in our life. But once you've rejected God, like cancer, the hardness of your heart just grows. It just continues to grow. And verse 19 shows us where that leads to. who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Once you deny God, once you deny his power, it just leads to all sorts of things. It usually doesn't stop with just one sin. It doesn't stop with just one, false doctrine, one tenet of false doctrine that you believe. It's going to spread. It's going to grow and affect other areas of your life until you're just given over to all uncleanness. New Living Translation again says they have no sense of shame. It's a pretty good description of most people around us today. No sense of shame. New American Standard says they've become callous, have given themselves up to indecent behavior for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. The way of the world is to do whatever feels good. Whatever feels good, whatever you desire, just give into it. Obey your own desires because you are your own God. That's the way of the world, and that's led to the confusion that we see around us. When Ephesians 4 and verse 20 says, "But you have not so learned Christ," what that means is when you consider verses 17 through 19 and everything that's talked about in verse 17 through 19, it means that is not the way of life that you learned in Jesus. To live that way, verse 17 through 19. That's not what it means to walk with the Lord. So stop it. Stop it. That's the first step in learning Christ. Stop living 17 through 19. We're called to walk worthy of God and of his calling. So what does that mean? That requires us to think differently. It requires us to think differently. Verse 23 of Ephesians 4 says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Think differently is what that's saying. If I had to summarize verses 20 through 24, if you want to put just one word on this, it's change. It's the idea of change. But it's an inside-out change. So verse 22 looked at some of the externals, what that looks like, things we have to stop doing. Verse 23 looks more on the inside, right? We have to think differently than how we thought before we were a Christian. So how is that possible, though? Because if you've not given this much thought before, if you've not thought about your thinking very much before, it might seem like that I don't really control my thoughts. It's just like whatever is going on in my head is what I'm thinking about, right? But that's really not true. You are in charge of the thoughts you have. You might have random thoughts so that you're confused about where did that come from. But don't sell yourself short. You are in control of the thoughts you have. If you want to think differently, that starts with choosing to think differently. You have to take control of your mind and decide, I'm going to think differently. It's possible to go through each day just floating downstream, right? And letting your thoughts be guided by whatever you happen to see in the moment, whatever you happen to hear, and just your mind is always being flooded with all these external inputs, and that shaping your thinking process. Guys, the internet, social media, advertisements for forever are targeted to get you to think a certain way. There are people that get paid big bucks because they know how to manipulate your thinking. And they want you to think a certain way so that you'll give them your money for whatever good or service they're trying to sell you. There are a lot of people trying to get you to think certain thoughts, but you are in control and you have to embrace that control that you have. Your thoughts, in large part, are the result of the inputs that you take in, the things you put into your mind. So if you want to think differently, you have to change what you take in. You have to change your inputs. It's not an overnight process. There's not a flip you can just switch or a switch you can flip or whatever way that works. We're just automatic, right? It's going to take time. It's going to take practice and patience. And the best place to start with this, obviously, if you want to change your way of thinking, you're going to change your input, that starts by reading the Bible more often. That's where it begins. You want to learn Christ. There's no other way to learn Christ than to spend time in his word. Go back just a chapter to chapter 3 and verse 4. which says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You want to have a knowledge of the Lord? You got to read his word. That's it. You've got to spend time reading his word. And when you read, you will learn Christ. You can. Go back over to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Chapter 5, look at verses 8 through 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. How do you find out what is acceptable to the Lord? Think about that. How do you find out what's acceptable to him? You read his word. It's that simple. He's given us his will right here. It's been revealed to the church. We read back in chapter 3. His word gives us his will. You want to find out what's acceptable, you got to read his word. And you'll understand his will when you read it with the heart that wants to understand it. We have to remember what we read about people of the world. Think back to verse 17 through 19 for a minute. Those people that were hopelessly confused. They're ignorant. They're described as being blind. Not my words, right? Paul's words in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit's words. Ignorant, blind. It says they have hard hearts. This is why Christians are called to think differently. This is why we have to think differently. We have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That renewal comes from spending time in God's word and writing his word on our heart. And then, another blessing that we find in Christ is instead of the confusion of the world, instead of people telling you that up is down and left is right and the sky is purple and whatever, you know, lies they want to share out there, because they're all around us, instead of all that, you can find confidence in the eternal truth of God's word. There is such tremendous confidence of just going back into the scriptures after hearing the nonsense from those around us, going back into God's word and being reassured of what is true, what has always been true, and what will always be true. This doesn't change, never has, it never will. When you stop living like those of the world, you start thinking differently based on an understanding of God's word, then you can become God's creation. This is his goal for all of us, that we are to become his creation. Look at verse 24. That you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When it says according to God, that means in the likeness of God. When you become a Christian and you learn Christ, the way you're supposed to learn Christ, you were created to become like God. Created to become like God. What does God's creation look like then? I think verse 25 through the end of the chapter goes on to tell us what this new creation, what this new man is supposed to look like. And so we're going to go down and read through verses 25 through the end of the chapter. We'll actually get into a couple verses into chapter 5 by the end. But before we go through this list of things we're to do, things we're to put on, remember again your why, right? Paul doesn't give us this list in chapter 1. He gives us this list at the end of chapter 4. And so it's not just about, you know, checking off boxes or keeping these commands and not those commands. Yes, that's important, but it's because of everything Christ has done for us. It's because of the immeasurable greatness of his blessings that we respond by walking worthy and doing these things. So let's take a look at the way of life that we're supposed to learn from Jesus. Verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Dishonesty is what he's talking about there, right? Put away lying. Put away dishonesty. Dishonesty is one of the main reasons why people are so confused these days. While there is so much confusion around us in schools and on TV and in higher education and in our government and everywhere, who can you trust? Who can you trust around you? You can't trust the news media. You can't trust politicians. You can't trust a lot of teachers and preachers these days, right? It's hard to trust hardly anybody, but we can trust God. We can trust God. He's given us, again, his eternal word so that we can know the difference between fact and fiction in our lives. There's a lot of fiction out there. And God's word gives us a filter to understand what's true and what is not. As a Christian, we need to be committed to personally always speaking the truth, always being honest. Along with that, we can't be naive, because honesty is not often popular. The truth is not often popular. Doesn't mean we have to be rude about it. We should always speak the truth in love, right? But we need to be honest and we need to be truthful in every circumstance we find ourselves in. That's probably going to put you, Christian, in some hot water from time to time. But it doesn't change the truth of God's word. People don't like the truth, but their feelings do not change the facts. Doesn't change the facts. A child of God is honest, even when honesty is unpopular. Verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." It's okay to be angry sometimes. Anger is a natural human emotion. You're not sinning just because you're angry. However, anger can very easily lead to sin. So we've got to get that under control. The key is, even when you are angry, we have to continue to let our way of thinking be dictated by God's word. That's the problem. We get angry and our brain starts working differently. And we forget about that new man of Christ we put on, and we kind of revert back to the old ways, verse 17 through 19, don't we? When we get angry. That's the danger. And so again, it takes some practice. It takes some deep breaths and just keeping silent at first, probably. And thinking about how am I as a Christian, as a child of God, as a member of God's household, how should a member of God's household respond in this situation? This leads right into verse 27, which says, "Nor give place to the devil." Now, anger in particular gives the devil a prime opportunity to tempt you to sin. Right? A prime opportunity to get you to sin. Don't help the devil out, is what this is saying. Don't help him out. But you know, there's plenty of other ways that we give the devil an opportunity, that we open a door for him to just come right into our heart and tempt us to sin. When you get too busy in your life to read the scriptures, when you get too busy to stop and pray, but you're not too busy to scroll through social media or watch TV or all these other things that we fill our day with, we give the devil an opportunity. When you find reason to miss worship and Bible class, we give the devil an opportunity, right? When we allow our mind to be filled with garbage, whether it's through people, whether it's through TV, the radio, the internet, whatever, when we just allow our mind to be filled with garbage, we are giving the devil an opportunity. When you think of yourself first constantly and not others, we're giving the devil an opportunity. There's lots of ways we give the devil a place in our heart. When we spend too much time around people of the world and not enough time around fellow Christians, we are giving the devil an opportunity. Don't help the enemy. He does not love you. Think back to the list of blessings, chapters 1 through 3, that we have in Christ. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Continue on, verse 28. It says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." It's not just telling us don't steal. Obviously don't steal, right? But I think the emphasis for us, if we put on working hard, working with our hands, putting yourself in a position to help others. Think about the Good Samaritan for a moment. When the opportunity came, he had the means to help this stranger. And not just with his time and his effort, but to put him up for a night, right? And he had financial means to help take care of him. Work provides us with an opportunity to engage with those in the world and to be a benefit and to bless those around us, to shine our light in the darkness. Verse 29 goes on, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." If you're being created in the likeness of God to become more like him, then your language is going to be different than those of the world. Your language is going to be different than the rest of the Americans, the rest of the high schoolers, the rest of the middle-aged parents, the rest of whoever, right? Whatever group you're in, your language is just going to be different. And I'm not just talking about not cursing. Yes, don't curse. Don't use foul language, obviously, again. But this idea of corrupt language goes beyond that. Gossip would be included here. A Christian has no place to gossip, right? Dirty jokes are included here. You might not use foul language, you know, and use this list of words that we have necessarily, but dirty jokes is not becoming of a Christian. That's not the way that a child of God should talk. I think even complaining falls into this category. We're told in Philippians 2 not to complain. So when we do, that is corrupt language. Those are corrupt words proceeding from our mouth. Instead, because you could say, okay, I'm just never going to talk. I'm just going to keep quiet and never say a word, right? And then I'm going to impart grace to the hearers, it says. Our words need to bring some positivity to this world, bring some light out into the world. There's plenty of darkness. Let the cable news shows talk about the dark things, all right? You impart grace to those who hear. Spend more time bringing light into the world through the things you say. Look at verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That sounds bad, doesn't it? Think about that. Don't grieve the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Do you want to grieve the Holy Spirit? You want to cause him grief? It does not sound good at all. I want nothing to do with that personally. Listen, beloved, when you are dishonest, when you provide the devil an opportunity in your heart, when you fail to work as you should, when we're lazy, when we speak corrupt words from our mouth, when we do these things, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31 through 32, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Instead of going through that list of words, when you think about that description, you have the choice, right? There's two kinds of people being described in those last two verses. You have the choice to love others, to treat others with kindness, with compassion, to be selfless towards others. Or you have the choice to go through your day bitter and angry and rude. One of those choices describes a person who is learning Christ. The other one, not so much. The other one, not so much. The first couple verses of chapter 5 give us, I think, a great summary of what we've read. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." When you do what verses 25 through 32 tells you to do, you are imitating God. You're walking in love by doing those things. That's what it looks like to walk in love. And notice Paul, it's like he can't help himself. He comes right back to our reason why, doesn't he? He brings it right back to Christ. It's because Christ loved you this way. Because of what God has done for you. That's why you should live this way. Your reason for coming to him and deciding to be a Christian in the first place is because he gave himself for you. So when you walk in love, that is how you become God's new creation. When you put on the new man, which is created in the likeness of God. Becoming a Christian is the best choice you will ever make. You can't top it. It does not get better than that. However, what you do after becoming a Christian is just as important. Keeping God first in your heart. Baptism is essential to salvation. A lot of people want to argue that point. Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21, a lot of places in the Bible show us baptism is essential to salvation. But baptism is not the only thing needed to be saved either. A saved, baptized Christian needs to continue to put on the new man, to learn Christ. Every Christian has the responsibility to learn the way of God, to walk worthy, to walk in love, as we've described here, to stop living like those of the world, to think differently, and become God's creation. If there's anyone with us today who has not yet had your sins washed away in baptism, we would encourage you to put on Christ today, not to put it off. God's word tells us if we confess him before men, if we repent of our sins, and if we are baptized for the forgiveness of sins, those sins can be washed away. We can begin a new relationship with the Lord. And we're making a commitment at that time to walk in love, to walk as God's creation. If we can help anyone get their life right with God, please let us know as we stand and sing.